And I'll be reading verses 25 to 29. Hebrews chapter 12, beginning in verse 25. See that you do not refuse him who is speaking. For if they did not escape when they refused him who warned them on earth, much less will we escape if we reject him who warns from heaven. At that time his voice shook the earth. But now he has promised, yet once more I will shake not only the earth, but also the heavens. This phrase, yet once more, indicates the removal of things that are shaken, that is, things that have been made, in order that the things that cannot be shaken may remain. Therefore, let us be grateful for receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken. And thus let us offer to God acceptable worship with reverence and awe, for our God is a consuming fire. Let's pray. O Lord, as we come before you this morning, help us to hear your message. May these words that you've given to us penetrate our hearts and give us hope. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I've probably mentioned before, but it just fit with this context. After I went to church and then went to my daughter's house to fix a couple of things that she needed help with, and then I went home and I'm driving home and all of a sudden I'm looking in the distance and I see this glow. It was really beautiful, this orange glow coming out. I said, boy, and you know, the sun had long gone down, so what could be causing this glow? And I come around and get a little closer, and it keeps getting a little brighter. And then I round the last bend before my house, and I realize it's my house. And the fire had consumed, well, it was in the process at that point of consuming my entire house. It was a trailer, but it was a house. And it was quite beautiful, actually, as burning up. But, you know, even that fire, I thought it was pretty cool the way it just sort of engulfed the whole house and burned it in, and there was no way of getting anything out. And so it sort of was an all-consuming fire, but it wasn't. When we look here in Hebrews, and it's God's called this consuming fire way back in Deuteronomy as well. We see God as a consuming fire. Everything will be consumed. Think of Elijah as he's on the mountain and he's arguing with the prophets of Baal, and he makes this challenge, build an altar and see if your gods will strike it and consume it with fire. And of course, the gods of Baal, or the prophets of Baal, went over and over again and asked their gods to consume their bonfire. Nothing happened. So Elijah tells people to pour water on his bonfire, and they douse it. And so there's water going all over the place. And what happens? God comes down and he consumes it, even to the point of licking up all the water that was spilled in the trenches around. Our God is consuming fire. We need to understand the power of our God. It was made perfectly clear to the prophets of Baal. It's made perfectly clear to us if we follow him. Our God is a consuming fire. So what's that tell us? How does that help us to live our lives? Well, first of all, the writer of Hebrews says, look see. He just starts out this passage. I go back to my other page. See that you do not refuse him who is speaking. Look! Look at what God has done in the past. Look at what God continues to do as he builds his people, as he continues to bring people to himself. And look, too, that there's a future for those who trust in him. See to it. See that you do not refuse him who is speaking. Here's a word for us. There's a warning for us. Look at our God. He's a consuming fire. Look to him and don't refuse him. Now the writer goes on that, you know, if they did not escape when they refused him who warned them on earth, much less will we escape if we reject him who warns from heaven. He's just compared the giving of the law at Sinai and all of the many things that were around at that point, and God showing himself in all of his power to his people, but that was still warning those on earth. We're being warned from heaven. We're being warned from the one who came to earth, who lived for us, who died for us, and then went back into heaven. We're being warned by the one who has given himself to us. Look, see that you do not refuse him who is speaking. If those who were warned on earth didn't escape, you won't escape either if you don't heed that warning. He shook the earth when he gave the law at Sinai. Yet once more, he will shake both the heaven and the earth. Now, seems to be a lot of judgment here. Our God is a consuming fire. Look, don't refuse him who is speaking. So why did I title this sermon, Yet Once More, A Message of Hope? We have to understand both sides here. That God who is so holy that he can't bring sinful people into his presence. That God who will judge everyone according to their deeds and cast them into the pit of fire. That's the same God who calls us and says, come. Come to the waters. Come. Put on those robes that have been washed by the blood of Christ. That God who is so holy that he's going to judge the heavens and the earth is also the one who has given himself for us and calls us into his presence. This is a message of hope. Because it gives us a perspective on all of our lives. If we truly understand the greatness of our God, if we truly understand the holiness of our God, if we truly understand that God is still bringing people to himself, and that's the only reason he hasn't destroyed us already, then it'll put our lives in perspective. It'll help us to see how we are to live before our God. It will help us to handle the difficulties that we face. It will put before us a hope that will not disappoint. Yet once more, we need to see judgment and hope as two sides of the same coin. A coin given to us by a holy and righteous and powerful God. Yet once more, there will be the removal of things that are shaken. What does that leave? It leaves the things that cannot be shaken. And that's only the kingdom of our God. He calls us to come into that kingdom. I read a book last week called Hiking Through. And it's a guy, I think his name's Stutzman. But he lost his wife to cancer. And he was trying to deal with that. All of his kids were grown and were out of the house. And so he's trying to deal with the loss of his wife. And she was the one who brought him into a true understanding of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And he's wondering, why? Why has she been taken from me? And to answer that question, he does something a little unusual and he goes on a hike. Now, I go on hikes when I'm trying to think about things, but he decided to hike the Appalachian Trail, which takes 5 to 7 months or so. And so he went to hike the Appalachian Trail, and he's looking at this question, why? How do I put this in perspective? And what can I offer to others as I travel this road? And there's a couple of things that he says that I'd like to read to you. This is about, I think, probably about halfway through the hike. And he's been praying. He's been considering this question. What do I take from this? My wife's gone, who I dearly loved. What do I take from this? He says, I stood up, I picked up my pack, and took in the surrounding views. 4 little words brought me freedom, like new life breathed into me. I am coming soon. It is a message from God that assures me that He is in control. There's so much anger and hatred everywhere, and greed and corruption are out of control. But nothing that happens is a surprise to God. He is right on schedule. His schedule. To everyone who wonders what this world is coming to, God says, I am coming soon. God is not telling us to sit around and waste our time waiting. He doesn't operate on our timetable. I am coming soon is a message to live, a message of healing, and a message of peace. When all around you is despair and chaos, God is in control and will be your refuge and fortress if you trust in Him. I am coming soon. That message gave me new hope. When I was a teenager, those words struck me with fear and despair whenever I heard them, thinking of the judgment. Now they filled me with comfort and peace. I knew I was free at last from my guilty bondage to do's and don'ts. I knew Mary was okay. Mary was his wife. And I knew I was going to be okay. It was almost as though I heard her say, Paul, live. And he thinks about that message as he's walking along the trail. He goes further and continues to think and meet people who are grieving in the same way, who are looking at the world around them and saying, why? And he talks about that grief a little bit later. And if I can pull it up, then he says, many folks remain stuck in grief because they can't comprehend why God would take their loved ones. We get angry with God and question why He would subject us to such terrible loss. But if it were up to us, when would we ever allow God to take our son or daughter or spouse? The answer, of course, is that we would never choose it. We don't want to die and we don't want our loved ones to die. If the choice of when to die were left up to us, the world would be filled with sick people. Each of us lives in a small slice of measured time, inserted here between eternity past and never-ending life hereafter. From the moment of your birth, death becomes inevitable. Your little slice of time is fleeting. Whether you live on this planet 10 years or 80 is insignificant to God. What is significant is your choice of paths that will lead you to the end of your time here. For those who do not believe in God, my thoughts on life, death, and eternity will make no sense. If you came here to read an adventure book, just skip ahead a few paragraphs while I talk with those who have suffered a devastating loss in life. We question, why, God? Why? Each of you must answer one question for yourself. Is God in control or not? If you believe He is in control, then He knows the whys and whens and wheres of your loss. If you don't believe God is in control of these difficult situations, if you believe all that happens to us is random and beyond God's power, well, then you will need to skip ahead a little further. If you comprehend heaven and the bliss your loved one is experiencing, and if you also had the power to bring that person back to earth, would you? When you can finally say, no, I would not bring her back, your journey to the other side of grief has begun. Perhaps instead of lamenting our misfortunate loss of loved ones, we should wonder why God chose them as fortunate enough to join His celestial city. I think that's the idea, that's the concept, that's the perspective that the writer of Hebrews wants these people to have. That the things of this earth will be passing. The struggles that they're facing, the persecution that they're feeling, those things will pass away. He started this chapter calling them to focus on Jesus, the author and perfecter of their faith. He called them to consider who He was and what He did for them in suffering and dying on the cross for their sins. He talked about the discipline of the Lord and how discipline for the moment is sorrowful, but in the end it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness. He talked about the giving of the law as compared to the grace that God gives us. And He closes this section with this warning, but this message of hope, yet once more. Where does He get this message? Well, if we go back to the prophet Haggai and look at chapter 2 in that book, we see the yet once more. I'd like to read Haggai chapter 2, verses 1 through 9. In the seventh month, on the 21st day of the month, the word of the Lord came to the hand of Haggai, by the hand of Haggai, the prophet. Speak now to Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and to Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest, to all the remnant of the people, and say, who is left among you who saw this house in its former glory? How do you see it now? Is it not as nothing in your eyes? Yet, now be strong, O Zerubbabel, declares the Lord. Be strong, O Joshua, son of Jehozadak, the high priest. Be strong, all of you people in the land, declares the Lord. Work. Strange message. It's calling him to look at this destruction that they see in front of them. And then he says, work. Why? Work. For I am with you, declares the Lord of hosts. According to the covenant that I made with you when you came out of Egypt, my spirit remains in your midst. Fear not. For thus says the Lord of hosts, yet once more, in a little while, I will shake the heavens and the earth and the sea and the dry land. And I will shake all nations, so that the treasures of all nations shall come in, and I will fill this house with glory, says the Lord of hosts. The silver is mine and the gold is mine, declares the Lord of hosts. The latter glory of this house shall be greater than the former, says the Lord of hosts. And in this place I will give peace, declares the Lord of hosts. We're looking for the final culmination of what Haggai has told us. We're still looking for that heavenly Jerusalem coming down and the ushering in of the new heavens and the new earth. And that's what the writer of Hebrews is talking about. Yet once more, I will shake both the heavens and the earth. Yet once more, we will see how God works. If we're looking forward to that, if we're trusting in a God who is powerful enough to change everything around us and to make it right, then we should be able to live through the difficulties that we face here and now. We must trust that God who yet once more will shake the heavens and the earth and will usher in something that is beyond our imagination and will be with Him for all eternity. Yet once more. Peter talks about that in 2 Peter chapter 3. I'll be reading verses 1 through 13. This is now the second letter that I am writing to you, beloved. In both of them I am stirring up your sincere mind by way of reminder, that you should remember the predictions of the holy prophets and the commandments of the Lord and Savior through your apostles, knowing this, first of all, that scoffers will come in the last days with scoffing, following their own sinful desires. They will say, where is the promise of His coming? For ever since the fathers fell asleep, all things are continuing as they were from the beginning of all creation. For they deliberately overlooked this fact, that the heavens existed long ago, and the earth was formed out of water and through water and by the word of God, and that by means of these the world that then existed was deluged with water and perished. But by the same word, the heavens and earth that now exist are stored up for fire, being kept until the day of judgment and destruction of the ungodly. So there's mockers, there's scoffers out there. And they're saying, what is this about this coming? I am coming soon. What soon? Well, Peter goes on, verse 8. But do not overlook this one fact, beloved, that with the Lord one day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day. The Lord is not slow to fulfill His promise, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief, and then the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the heavenly bodies will be burned up and dissolved, and the earth and the works that are done on it will be exposed. Since all these things are thus to be dissolved, what sort of people ought you to be in lives of holiness and godliness, waiting for and hastening the coming day of the day of the God, the day of God, because of which the heavens will be set on fire and dissolved, and the heavenly bodies will melt as they burn. But according to His promise, we are waiting for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. Are you waiting for that new heavens and new earth in which righteousness dwells? Then consider how you are to live. Peter says, in godliness and in holiness. And what does the writer of Hebrews say? Hebrews 12, verse 28. Therefore, let us be grateful for receiving the kingdom that cannot be shaken. And thus let us offer to God acceptable worship with reverence and awe, for our God is a consuming fire. Let us be grateful. Another way to say this would be, let us hold on to God's grace. The word charis is in here. The idea of the phrase is often to be thankful, but all the time the writer of Hebrews uses charis for grace. And so maybe a better translation is, let us hold on to God's grace. Receiving. Holding closely what? The kingdom of our God. The kingdom that cannot be shaken. The kingdom that will last for all eternity. Holding fast. Receiving the kingdom of our God that cannot be shaken. And thus let us offer to God acceptable worship with reverence and awe. 1st of all, in this kingdom that cannot be shaken, you may have a cross-reference there to Daniel chapter 2. And in verse 44 he says, and in the days of those kings, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom that cannot, that shall not be destroyed. Nor shall the kingdom be left to another people. It will break in pieces all these kingdoms. Daniel's gone through all the kingdoms that will go through on the earth. But there will be a kingdom that will break through that, will break in pieces all these kingdoms and bring them to an end, and it shall stand forever. Just as you saw that a stone was cut from the mountain by no human hand, and it broke in pieces the iron, the bronze, the clay, the silver, and the gold. As Daniel looks forward, he sees the kingdom that God is bringing about, that kingdom that cannot be shaken. And so, let us offer to God acceptable worship. Let us serve acceptably. Now, the worship here isn't actually a word that's in there, except that it says offer and worship. The word that's used is the word for service, and it is used for the service of the priests in the temple, but it is used more widely too, to service in general. So as we look at this, let us offer to God acceptable worship, it could be, let us serve acceptably. I think we need to see this in all of our lives. It's not just when we come to church. That's the main point I want to make here. It's not just talking about a church service. It's not just talking about 1 hour a week. Or maybe a little over an hour today, sorry. It's not talking about one time in our lives during the week. It's talking about our service. Paul says, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. That's the idea that the writer of Hebrews has here. Haggai, I said, work! As you see the rubble that's all around you, work. God has placed us here to work, but to work in hope. He is bringing things around. And in the end, He will show us judgment. He is that God who is the God of consuming fire. But He will show us His grace, His mercy, the wonder of bringing ushered into His kingdom as He calls us to come. Judgment and hope, two sides of the same coin. I hope you have hope. Johnny Erickson Tada in a booklet on hope says this. If you picked up this booklet, it's safe to say that you are interested in hope, understanding it, finding it, and resting in it. Ours is a world in terrible turmoil. People are angry. Cynicism and despair are on the rise, and the nightly news reminds us we are only one terrorist plot away from another national nightmare. Oh, how we need to grasp the soul-settling hope found in the pages of God's Word. Not only grasp it, but allow the hope of God to fill and overflow our hearts, transforming us into people who are confident and at peace with themselves, their God, and their circumstances. Note that. The writer of Hebrews is trying to bring these people to peace, to be at peace with their God, to be at peace with themselves, to be at peace with their circumstances. You may not realize it, she says, and it may seem odd, but the sufferings that are scratching at your door are the very windows through which God wants to shine His brightest rays of hope. He wants to illumine your heart with His peace, His power, and His perspective. Be of those who know, I am coming soon. Be of those who know, yet once more, I will shake the heavens and the earth. Be of those who have hope in a powerful, sovereign God. Trust in Him. Let's pray. O Lord, help us to have hope, to trust wholly in what You have done, in sacrificing Yourself on the cross for our sins, in providing us with robes of righteousness, in giving us the promise of life eternal. Lord, we trust in You. Enable us to have hope and to put all of the things of this world into perspective. In Jesus' name we pray.